Galatians chapter 1.
I did. Good. Picking it up both ways. God has got a demon in it, hasn't it? I got radio that night at the house. I unplugged and it still worked. Man, that fella's dead now. Last week, two or three weeks ago, we spoke of, we spoke of Jude's doxology. Here in Galatians chapter 1, more we're going to look at Paul's salutation. Look at Galatians chapter 1, verses 3, 4, and 5. Grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil world, according to the will of God and our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Talk about Jude and his roughness, sternness with the people he was writing to, had to pause and give praise to God. And here's another. Paul's another. Doesn't seem he can mention the Lord's name. No matter how serious the situation he's going to confront, he don't seem he can mention the Lord's name without praising him. And I thought, believers should, and I think they do. I think they do. Maybe we may not do it as often as we ought to, but believers do in general take occasion to praise the Lord when it comes. I was talking to a lady at Lowe's last week, right after the snow was supposed to have come in. She said, "Well, we didn't get the snow." And I said, "Yeah, I got a daughter getting married." I said, "I'm glad the Lord kept it away from us." And she said, "Well, you know, you don't hear that much." She said, "But you're right." So when I started to leave, she said, "I hope you have a blessed day." So, you know, some folks will think you're crazy, but others might go along with you. But we ought to always take an occasion to thank the Lord for what he's our Redeemer. If we're going to spend the rest of eternity with him, we sure ought not be ashamed to talk about him some, should we? But these folks here that Paul's writing to had fallen away from the doctrine. Y'all are familiar with the book of Galatians. They had fallen away from this doctrine of justification by faith. And Paul was determined, stern. Look at verse 6. He says, "I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ and to another gospel." And he goes on later and says, if another one comes, he ought to drop off into hell is basically what he's telling the folks. So he was stern, determined to bring them back in line. But in his salutation, in his opening here, he must honor the one he adored. And I thought this, we've had folks come and go, leave the faith, leave over the years. I thought, what's the best way to make those who leave the faith sorry for ever leaving the faith? And I think it'd be just to continue to honor the object of our faith. Just keep doing what you're doing. That makes a person feel more guilty than anything. Don't spend your time talking about them. Just keep on with the stuff. Keep on with the stuff. The Lord will deal with them. Somebody wrote this: what's the best way to reveal a crooked stick? Lay a straight one beside it. And that's the truth too, isn't it? Lay a straight one. Now let's look at four things in this text. Number one, what is the Lord's purpose for his people? Number two, what was done? What's not, it's not what's being done, what was done to guarantee this purpose. Why was it done? And what is our believers, what's the believer's response to these previous 3 points? So number one, what was the Lord's purpose for His people? And I think if I were to ask you, were to ask, some would say, immediately they'd say, well, His purpose was to deliver us from hell, from going down into the pit. And then somebody else might say, well, to take us to heaven. And that'd be right. I mean, sometimes we immediately criticize somebody who says, well, Lord, save me from going to hell. But He did. He did. He did a lot of things. And that's the thing. Don't throw them out with the bathwater if they make a bad statement. You know, just, my goodness. Everybody wasn't blessed to live in an environment like we were lived and brought as far as the truth goes. Hear them out. But He did much more than that, and you learn that in time. Every true believer learns that in time. Every true one does. But in regards to this text here, I think His aim was to deliver His people from this present evil world. That's one of His purposes. According to this text, am I right? What it says, I read it, I bet you 50 times to make sure that I read it right. Who gave Himself for our sins that He might deliver us from this present evil world. So according to this text, that was His aim. And Paul says it right well, doesn't he? We are living now in an evil world. And here we are, God's redeemed people, right in the middle of it. We're a part of it. Part of this evil world. God's elect, by nature and inclination, equally fallen with the rest of this world, equally depraved with the rest of this evil world, equally separated from their Creator, and we were equally, like everybody else out here is now, we were determined to fall off into hell left to ourselves. So we're part of this evil world. And the object of Christ is to choose a people from, or pull them out of, or draw them out of this mess and mass of evil. His people were given long before time was. We know that. But from Abel to now, we've all are living in an evil world. And we were drawn out of it, little by little, one at a time, out of this evilness. And think about how many ways we were delivered. Number one, one of the ways we were delivered, Christ delivered us from the condemnation of this evil world. You remember, Pilgrim's Progress, opening that book, Christian was fleeing that city of destruction. Fleeing. Why was he fleeing? Well, something had convicted him and given him insight that city was going to be burned up. That's why he was fleeing that wickedness. Like Sodom, he was going to be burned up. So he fled. Well, Christ's mission is to bring His people out of this mass of evil that's going to be burned up. And that's what you and I and every preacher echo. The echo of Noah to John the Baptist to now. The echo of every preacher has been flee from the wrath to come. There's one shelter. One shelter. One ark. One ark to save us from the coming deluge. And that ark is Christ. Christ's purpose, when this world's finally condemned for the final time, burned up, his purpose is that we're not, His elect, are not condemned with it. His mission in this world was, remember a while ago I said it's done, His mission in this world was to deliver a people from the condemnation which deservedly deservedly rest on every son of Adam. Every one of us deserved whatever condemnation the rest of the evil world gets. We deserved it. Nothing merits us salvation on our of ourselves. His purpose was to deliver a people made just, justified by His blood and righteousness. To deliver a people who have laid hold on the hope set before them in the gospel. That's His whole purpose. And then secondly, He delivers us from the condition or the shape this world's found in. The condition that this world's found in. Our world now is an awful, depressing, terrifying place to be in it. Sin and wickedness, evil, hatred of God, hatred of His Son. But it's always been that way. It's always been that way. Sometimes I wouldn't argue greater or lesser times, you know, of evil, but it's always been. It says here. I mean, from Noah, it was an evil day in Noah's day. It was an evil day in Lot's day. So evil that the world was destroyed then. So it's always been. You know, I'll probably get to that in a minute. Christ's mission is to deliver a people out of this mess. Whatever time they were in, Abel on, they've been delivered out of a presently evil world. He does, like you said this morning, He does now, and He always will have a people. He'll have a remnant, always. Until He finally comes back, He will always have a people, a holy people. A people who refuse to live as the rest of the world lives. But they're not hid away. Get this, we're not to hide ourselves away. John 17 says this. This is our Lord's prayer. John 17:15. Our Lord says, I pray not that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from what? Keep them from the evil. From the evil. Then He says, they are not of this world, as I am not of this world. But we're in the world. We're not hid away somewhere in a cave. That's not what the Lord designed for us. He'll keep us from the evil. We're the salt. We're all this world's got. We're the light. What little light's out there, you said, we're it. This is what little light this community's got. It's here, right here. What hope this community has, right here. But you're going to have to hear the word. God's not going to yank His elect, dumb elect out, pull them in. They're going to have to hear something at some point. Going to have to hear it. So we go about faithful to God in our duties in life. Yet we're different, noticeably different. Now I'm not talking about outwardly so. I mean, there's a spirit within us. That is noticeably different. We don't dress that different than the rest of the world. We don't act that, you know, we function, we have jobs, we, you know, we act like, no, we don't speak a different, you know, language, and we blend. We should blend. But there's an inward spirit within us that sets us apart, and that should be so. See, a believer's whole thought and perspective is different from the rest of this world. It's just different. And it's more than a conservative thought. It's a kingdom-minded thought that we have. We're kingdom-minded. We realize that we've been lifted out of a slew of sin, out of a mess and mass of sin. And we're pure-minded now. We don't want to go back to that stuff, do we? And we're kind. And we're generous. And we're loving. We're like our Master. Or want to be. We strive to be. And for this is one of the purposes He died. So we're delivered from the world's condemnation, and we're delivered from the world's condition. And then thirdly, we're delivered from the world's customs. The world does things that people out here do things that believers can't do. And let me say this, nor do they want to do. I said a while ago, there's an inward spirit, but if there's an inward spirit, now somebody might step back and say, whew. But there is things we ought not do. So there's an outward show, too. But we're delivered from the spirit and attitude of this world. I call it a swimming pool syndrome that most of this world has. It's like, picture the world's a swimming pool. And there you are in the majority of folks in the pool, their attitude is this: I can swim, I'm okay, and if the rest of these around me drown, there's just more room for me in the swimming pool. That's how they feel. That's the world's attitude. You know, make it honestly if you can, but make whatever you're doing, make it at the end. Well, believers aren't possessed with that attitude. That's a terrible spirit to have. Believers had rather live for others rather than themselves, for each other. And I thought about this. This is mind you, I told Kim, there's a Starbucks had a coffee out. What was the name of that coffee I liked for a couple of times? That had that cream in it that they... Anyway, sweet cream. It was a sweet cream coffee. It was something that they had advertised. And it was, I liked it. I usually drink it black, but it was pretty good. And about the third time I drank it, Kim had bought it for me a couple of times. Never seen anything. I realized that cup was $5.50 a cup. Well, boy, that bothered me, Miss. Well, I thought, man, there's missionaries. There's missionaries and poor pastors all over this world that can't afford $2 to buy a bag of coffee. And here I am, not that I couldn't afford the coffee, but I thought, what a terrible waste. Why not take that, you know, $4 or $5 of that $5.50 and put it down there and let it go to somebody who needs it for the gospel? That should be our attitude, though. We don't just make the money that we make to spend on us. We got an obligation to help others that are spreading this gospel. It ought to make us feel bad makes me feel bad when I waste money like that. That's believers ought to be possessed with a kind, generous spirit about them. And our desires and our thoughts are how is our lives going to influence somebody that we don't know out here? Somebody just watching us every day. How the way we live and going to influence them? That should bother us. That should be the forefront. We don't live perfectly. We never do. But we ought to desire to. Who's watching? You're not doing it out of a self-righteous mode. Doing it because we love Christ and we want the world to see that we're different. Different. You know, our desire is to love the Lord with all our heart, soul, and mind, and love our neighbors as ourselves. And I'm the most guilty on all these because I don't. I'm one of the fellas told me years ago at the fire station, he said, "Bitch, you're an angry little man." And I probably am. But it's my desire to be a loving little man. But it don't always work out that way. I want to be. You know, I want to do good for them that hate me. I do. I'd like to. I want to mimic. You ever thought of this? If we mimic God, the scripture says God sends the rain and the sun on the just and the unjust alike. Well, we ought to try to love those that hate us a little more. And I'm not talking about no weakness and pushover. There's too much of that stuff that goes on now. And I think it's a coward's way to hide behind political correctness. But you stand for what's right. You know, you're not a pushover. You don't let a fella run all over you your whole life. There's a limit. But we've all been given sense. We can figure that out. And then, fourthly, we're delivered from the fear of this world. You know, the martyrs died for their faith by the hundreds, thousands maybe. But they died. They'd rather die than repent. They were burned. They were fed to the lions. Their heads were severed. There's no telling how many ways that they were brutally. Sort of like we're seeing now. Sort of like we're seeing. Same thing. You know, and don't write those. I know there's Coptic Christians and they're so immediately sovereign grace or say, well, ain't no God anyway. You know, we don't know that, do we?
We don't know it.
We don't know it. You know what? What's the old age? Some we get to heaven. There's going to be some folks there that we didn't think were going to be there. And I hope I'm there because sometimes I think those things. Well, they're Coptic. They didn't believe it. Had they know 5 points, no way they made it to heaven. Well, you better make sure you get there. Go to hell believing those 5 things. And I love them. We'll get to those in just a minute. But they did so. Those martyrs did so without fear. Christ set them free from fear. Set them free from this. That was an evil world that they died in. Set them free from that present evil world. He gave them grace. You say, well, how could you do that? He gave them grace when grace was needed. If I was there on my knees with a swordsman behind me, I got no doubt God would give me grace when grace was needed. It's only a second. That's it. You're in glory. I may hide under the bench till they pull me out, but I hope I'd have grace there to last swipe. So what about us? What about us? Are we going to yield? Now, this is where we're guilty. Are we going to yield to the world's laws, to the rules, to the current theology, philosophy, correctness? We're going to do as this world dictates. I tell you, that florist, did y'all see that florist out west there somewhere who refused to sell to those? And I'm going to say it. I get so tired of being correct in giving them the gay name.
Right.
She so refused to sell to a couple of queers who's going to get married.
Right.
And that's just what they are now.
That's right.
God hates them. But I appreciated what she did. Somebody, and she said this. She said, it's me today. It'll be you tomorrow. And it will. It'll be us tomorrow if you don't stand for truth or right. Don't give in because, and once again, give in to this, well, I'm a believer, I'm passive, I'm supposed to love everybody. And go and do it. Go and do it. They'll be at your back door tomorrow. May we, whether it's in fashion or out of fashion, live our lives to please Him. Death's only a second. May we live to please Him. We love men. Yes, we do. I love that bunch of folks. I know them. They're good in a lot of ways. I love them to an extent. They're in all of our families, but they're not right. So we love men. We love men. We seek their good. Absolutely we do. But we're better than this world. We got a higher calling. Don't fear this world.
Right.
Make sense? Don't fear this world. And we daily bear good witness against the wickedness that's out there. That's all this stuff is. I mean, they can flower it up as much. It's wickedness, it's sin, it's evil. We need to bear good profession of what we believe and against what's going on. And this is the promise. He hath delivered us from this present evil world. It's a promise. All right, then the second point. What was done to guarantee this purpose? What's the basis of this guarantee? He gave Himself. It's what the text says. Who gave Himself for our sins, that He might deliver us from this present evil world. So the basis of the guarantee is His life. He gave Himself for our sins. You know, the miracle of Christ's death is this. Our sins could not be put away except that He died in our place. No expiation, no deliverance from condemnation except Christ bearing in our place the awful wrath of God that we deserved. He bore God's wrath. So how does the death of Christ deliver us from this world? Well, it removes, his death removes from us the condemnation of our sin. Scripture says he bore in his body our sins on the tree. And in doing that, he forever frees us from the penalty that I said, as I said a while ago, we deservedly, rightfully, is ours. He gave himself. He gave his crown. He gave his robe. He laid those aside. His throne, he freely vacated. And on earth, you ever thought about this? On earth, he gave up. You know his last article of clothing was gambled over? He gave all. He gave all. Gave his back to the whip, his cheeks to those who pulled out his hair, his hands, gave the nails, side to the spear. He gave all himself for our sins to deliver us from this present evil world. And then thirdly, why was it done? Well, to fulfill the purpose of God in election. Why it was done. Text says, according to the will of God and our Father. And here's that hated predestination, hated election. But to those who believe, now they may not have known they believed it, but when they come to realize that they were an elect, they love it. They love it. Why do they love it? Why is there no sweeter song to one who knows it than that song? Well, because of what I just said, no man would have ever been delivered out from this evil world. No man would have been delivered outside the decree of election. No man. None of us. That's why it becomes a sweet song to us. So you can argue if you want, the divine eternal decree is going to stand. There would be a people chosen. There would be a people elect out of Adam's depraved race. There would be. They'd be called from among the ungodly, drawn by supernatural, irresistible grace to follow after holiness. They'd be washed in Christ's particular blood, shed for only for that particular elect people. Not a block, a drop of blood was wasted. It all shed for a particular people. There's an article in there. Bulletin by Spurgeon. Y'all read it this afternoon. It's what he's talking about. They would become and are a peculiar people. They're in the world, but they're not of the world. A people set apart unto God, and those people will persevere to the end, and then thus becoming God's forever. Eternally enjoying God, Christ. And we internally join in him. We will persevere to the end. Why will we do all five of these things? Why are we going to do those things? Christ gave himself for our sins according to the will of God and our Father. And then fourthly, what's the believer's response? Well, it says here, to whom be glory forever and ever. Our response is to glorify him. And we start, as I said with Jude, we start now. God is glorified in Christ's death. And the religious world misses this now. They miss it. And I'll tell you why in just a second. God the Father gave his Son to die for us. Therefore, listen to this now. There, if he gave his Son to die for us, there is enough glory in the death of his Son to preach about from here on. That's all we need to concentrate is Christ's glory in the death of his Son. And when you get a chance this afternoon, read Ephesians 2. Now our goal here, if someone stands here, your goal in preaching and your goal as a witness is to tell men that bleeding or about the bleeding Savior. Tell them about him. And tell them about the sovereign, glorious justice of God in laying guilt on his Son. Slaying him And here it is. I told you what I was going to tell you what religion is missing. The matchless love of God in putting His only Son to death so that ruined, fallen man could live through Him. That's what they're missing. Now they glory. They glory in feelings. General religion, they glory in feelings. Glory in emotions. They glory in religious activities. I'm not talking about, you know, a want of things. I'm talking about, this is what I'm beginning to see a lot of. Activities that merit them salvation. Man, it's a big thing now. Huge thing. Activities people are doing that will merit them salvation. They've made their own God. They've got their own false concept of who God is and what God wants. Here's what God is. He killed His Son that we might have life. That's what's missing. They're missing the justice and glory of God in the death of His Son. They don't know anything about that. So to us is laid this charge. The old Methodist preacher wrote that. He said, this is the believer's charge. To tell the sinners all around what a Savior we have found. Look over here, and here's the look over at 1 Kings chapter 10. Here's the effect of that charge. You were here last week. Text says, to whom our job is to honor him to whom be glory forever and ever. That charge was this, to tell the sinners all around what a Savior we found. Here's the effect of that charge. 1 Kings chapter 10, verse 6. And she said to the king, it was a true report. Somebody told her about the king. She said, it was a true report. There we are. We're telling this world all around us about our Savior. So here you got this lady. He says, it was a true report I heard. In my own land, that land of wickedness, of thy acts and thy wisdom. Howbeit, I believed not those words until I came. I had to come. And my eyes had seen it. What did Job say? I think that's when Job was converted. He said, I've heard of you, just like this woman. I heard of you with the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you, and I hate myself. This lady, she heard it, but she didn't really believe it till her eyes had seen it. And behold, the half was not told. And that's how believers are. When you see it, you say the half was never told. Thy wisdom and prosperity exceedeth the fame which I heard. And this is how the world should view us. She says, she saw this. She said, happy are thy men. Happy are these thy servants which stand continually before thee and that are honored to hear the gospel. And then verse 9, blessed be the Lord's talking about His beloved Son. Blessed be the Lord thy God. Going back to Solomon's a picture of Christ. Now, blessed be the Lord thy God, which delighted in thee. God delighted in His Son. He says that. To set thee on the throne of Israel, that's His church. Because the Lord loved Israel forever. Way before we ever were, He loved us. Therefore made He thee king to do judgment and justice over His people. So that's it. Two occasions we tell men of the preciousness of Christ. You know when you tell them? In season and out of season. All the time.
Thank you, thank you, thank you for that.